Let's go ahead and take the time to get into what I was actually going to talk about, because it involves these very chapters. I spoke last week about the idea of milk and meat, and I wanted to take that same premise and just run through a couple of chapters and just see how it affects our walk. So Kim, since you were here, I'll go ahead and I'll show you what I was looking at.
Okay.
In 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verse 1 and 2, we see this application made. And I, brethren, cannot speak unto you as unto spiritual, but as unto carnal, even as unto babes. For I have fed you with milk and not with meat, for hitherto you were not able to bear it, and neither yet now are you able. Though Paul doesn't say the meat of the word, the milk of the word, you know, he's making a very clear application that he's been feeding them truth. Some of it's for babies, some of it's for, you know, and he hasn't given them the meat yet. And he goes on to show why, because they're carnal. And there's envying and strife and divisions. And that, to me, would seem that they are choking and being puffed up on doctrines that they're not yet able to bear. They might be trying to choke down some meat without Paul having given it to them yet. That's just a thought that I'm having. For while one saith, I am of Paul, and another, I am of Apollos, are ye yet carnal? Goes on to talk about God giving an increase. And we can see more about meat and milk in Hebrews. Chapter 5. We see the same. For when for the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of God, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. So there, actually, it's in direct reference to the the first principles of the oracles of God, milk. Oracles of God being the Word of God. For everyone that useth milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. There it again. Milk directly associated with the word. For he is a babe. But strong meat belongeth to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. So here we see that those who use strong meat and learn to walk therein, have their, here it says their senses exercised, but understand how to discern the good and evil, and how to display such love and to teach such things even better. You know, actually this passage is about, you're supposed to be teachers, and we need to lay again these very basic foundations for you. You know, because it seems to me that he's telling them your senses haven't been exercised. You haven't been walking in this meaty doctrine, this strong meat, long enough to have your senses exercised. I feel that's exactly what's going on with the Corinthians. They may have gotten wind of some doctrine and started debating over it and started causing divisions and envyings and strifes, debates, like we see often on Facebook and other online formats. And it seems that, it seems that if these people who debate so much online would actually take the time to get together with one another, I bet you they'd come to a conclusion a whole lot quicker.
Yeah.
It's much more difficult to be so cold and harsh when you're looking right into the person's eyes.
And they wouldn't have all this extra time to fall into strange doctrines.
Exactly, they wouldn't, because they'd be traveling to go see one another. Or they'd be cooking a meal for them. They'd be preparing their home to welcome them in. And it just inspires a lot more charity. It's pretty hard to do that, you know, in a digital environment.
Well, in exercising the senses, it's about
interacting with the physical world and doing, not just talking or thinking or creating.
Exactly. It's exercise. It has worked. That Holy Spirit is. It's hard to ungrieve the Holy Spirit through your keyboard. It requires hands-on contact with one another. I believe, you know, it makes a lot more sense. The Holy Ghost was passed by the laying on of hands. Certainly, the Holy Spirit's going to be much more ungrieved in the presence of believers, or much less grieved. That's a better way of putting it. So, getting back to the meat. You don't have to turn there, but I'll go ahead and turn to Leviticus 2, 13. This is just one that I found very interesting. And this is mainly for you, Kim. I went over this last week with Kevin and Steve. But Leviticus 2:13 talks about meat offerings. And I looked into meat, and this is... In this context, it's actually more about cereal and grain than flesh, but solid food nonetheless. And every oblation of thy meat offering shalt thou season with salt, neither shalt thou suffer the salt of the covenant of thy God to be lacking from thy meat offering. With all thine offerings shalt thou offer salt. And I just get a beautiful picture from that when we turn to Colossians 4. With all this in mind, with, you know, milk and meat being doctrine, Colossians 4:6 has that same term that we see in Leviticus 2:13. Let your speech be always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how ye ought to answer every man. That is so exhortational. There is so much in that as to how we're supposed to walk in wisdom toward them that are without, redeeming the time, as it says, you know, just a verse earlier. To particularly understand that your meat offering, your heavy truths will not be accepted without being properly seasoned with salt. And actually, Job even says in 6:6, you know, can that which is unsavory be eaten without salt? Or is there any taste in the white of an egg? You know, clearly, I mean, it may, but it's going to be reluctant. It's going to be, it may be even chewed up and spit into a napkin, you know, if we want to take whatever kind of picture you want from that, you know, it's pretty interesting. So, And by my experience, it makes perfect sense. When, you know, I've been 1 Corinthians chapter 3. You know, when I first learned this stuff, I was, you know, I got zealous thinking I knew something. And I wanted everyone to see it. And the best place for me to do that was online. But I even, you know, railed into some of my good, saved Christian friends, you know, beating them over the head with Paul. You know, without any charity in what I was trying to do. I was simply trying to show them that I knew something, you know, and I feel that's an example of babes. Actually, that's exactly what Paul is saying. You're still carnal. Look at, you're dividing, you're striving. You're not mature. You haven't walked in this doctrine enough to walk in it, let alone teach it and help someone else walk in it. You need to understand this for yourself. So let's go ahead and look at Romans 14 with all that in mind. And this is, we were talking about some of these things. This is about, you know, regarding the day or regarding not the day, or, you know, eating meat or not eating meat, and dealing with weaker brethren. And it seems quite clear, you know, from the very first verse that him that is weak in faith. So the weaker brethren is indeed simply one who hasn't come to the knowledge of as much truth as a stronger brethren. One who can use strong meats. One who has their senses exercised to discern good and evil. And here we see, him that is weak in the faith, receive ye. but not to doubtful disputations. Do what you got to do. And, you know, that means, to me, that means if you meet someone and they tell you they go to a Baptist church, don't immediately start jumping all over and having all these doubts about them. Rejoice. You just met a brother. You just met a brother. Receive them. Talk to them. Not you know, don't immediately draw it into this, your church is teaching you these wrong things. Get to know them so that, you know, because charity actually requires a good amount of familiarity. You know, you got to establish some trust before you can really get there. But, you know, as it continues, for one believeth that he may eat all things, another, who is weak, eateth herbs. Showing that one who is relying on, you know, what you can eat, what you can do and what you can't do, actually does have weaker faith than the one who knows that all things are lawful unto him, but also understands that all things aren't, edify not. Let him that eateth let not him that eateth despise him that eateth not, and let not him that eateth judge him that eateth, for God hath received him. And if we're using the milk and meat understanding of doctrine with this, you know, one believes he may eat all things, another who is weak eateth herbs. That person's abstaining from meats, you know, and they're weaker because of it. You know, their faith isn't as strong as someone who knows how to use those strong meats. But it says here in verse 3 that we shouldn't judge them for that. You know, we're not necessarily we're supposed to receive them, but not to doubtful disputations. Make sure that, you know, it says, let not him which eateth not judge him which eateth. Well, the only way this weaker brother is going to judge you is if you're not being charitable. If you're not exhorting by the word of God, if you're not doing it just to show that you know something, they're not going to be judging you. They're going to look up to you. They're going to be like, wow, the Lord really has something in you to teach me and share with me. You know, and it closes out that verse, for God hath received them. He is, you know, if you've heard a testimony and they say they're saved, I mean, it's really not for us to judge one's salvation. If there's something really fishy in their testimony, maybe ask them a few more questions. But you're certainly not going to get much further with someone if you're immediately saying, hey, everything you've believed has been in vain. You've been wasting your time in this church system. So who art thou to judge us another man's servant? To his own master he standeth or falleth. Yea, he is able to, he shall be holding up, for God is able to make him stand. And the truth of the matter is, if you're both serving Christ, and one thinks these certain ordinances are helping them, it is our, you know, it's our role as brothers to strengthen them up to see the futility of such ordinances. But who's going to hold them up? It's not going to be you. They're not your servant. God is able to make them stand. You know, and it kind of keeps going through that. One man esteemeth one day above another, another esteemeth every day alike. Let every man be fully persuaded in his own mind. That's the other thing that that is very important. It is study to show thyself approved of God or unto God. We're not supposed to get someone to study and see things to show us approved. You know, I see a lot of that going on, particularly in the world of Facebook debates. I see a lot of these disputings going on simply to make their beliefs correct. And to me, that shows a lack of persuasion in one's own mind. If you're having to fight so valiantly for your beliefs, or valiantly, quite honestly, it's very ugly, you know, for your beliefs, I mean, are you really persuaded in your own mind, or are you letting this person's weak arguments get to you? You know, and you're never going to show them anything. It's going to have to be the Holy Ghost that shows it to them when it really comes down to it. So, he that regardeth the day regardeth it unto the Lord. He that regardeth not the day to the Lord, he doth not regard it. He that eateth, eateth to the Lord, for he giveth thanks, God thanks. And he that eateth not to the Lord, he eateth not and giveth God thanks. For none of us liveth unto himself, and no man dieth to himself. We live to God. You know, we are Christ. Whether we live or die, whether we sacrifice something in our life to get closer, which is actually a very interesting thing that maybe we'll do in another study. I learned that sacrifice actually comes from this Hebrew word that means to draw near. And that's very interesting. And no man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's. For to this end Christ both died and rose and revived, that he might be both Lord both of the dead and the living. More about, but why dost thou judge thy brother? And why dost thou set it not thy brother? I think set it not is a very interesting term there too. Because it is very easy to set a brother at naught when trying to teach them something uncharitably. Basically, you can just end up confounding them. If you're not speaking the truth in love, they can get caught up in either disputing you back with whatever they understand, which is not edifying to either one. Or, I've seen it been known where people start to doubt their own faith because of the stuff that's been brought, and they no longer seek it. They're no longer witnessing to people. They're no longer walking therein. You know, and I know that some of those who may be unsaved, and that's not necessarily a brother to be said at naught, but I can only imagine what an unsaved brother sees, or an unsaved person sees, when they read some of these threads online. Someone who's simply seeking for some spiritual guidance, and they see brothers quarreling like crazy, you know, saying all sorts of ugliness. I mean, it can destroy a testimony. And
it definitely makes them say, why would I want to be a part of
exactly. this? Exactly. Why would I want to know those things when all it seems to do is make people angry? With one another. You know, for it is written, as I live, the Lord, saith the Lord, every knee shall bow to me, and every tongue shall confess to God. So then, every one of us shall give an account of himself to God. You're not going to account for others. If you're teaching, you're going to account for what you've been teaching others. And I believe that there is some responsibility placed upon those who teach the word for those to whom they teach. But when it comes down to it, we're all supposed to study to show ourselves approved. Each individual. You know, God is dealing with us as individuals today, praise God. I would not want to be accounted with this nation today. even more that God is looking out for us as individuals, just as he's looking out for that person you're trying to communicate with. Let us not therefore judge one another anymore, but judge this rather, that no man put a stumbling block or an occasion to fall in his brother's way. Again, you throw a big ham in front of someone, they're going to trip over it. Or get stuffed on it. I know and am persuaded by the Lord Jesus that there is nothing unclean of itself. Got to be pretty strong in your faith to understand that. But to him that esteemeth anything to be unclean, to him it is unclean. And Paul actually, in the last two verses of this chapter, really makes sense of that statement right there. But if thy brother be grieved with thy meat, thou walkest not thou charitably. Destroy not him with thy meat for whom Christ died. Let not then your good be evil spoken of. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Ghost. For he that is in these things serveth Christ, or that in these things serveth Christ, is acceptable to God and approved of men. That wraps up what I've been teaching on very, very well. If thy brother be grieved with thy meat, thou walkest not thou charitably. Now, that doesn't mean meat is always going to grieve your brother. This, you know, particularly with the heavy doctrine aspect. That's not always going to grieve a brother. There's a way you can feed that to him that will edify. And in 1 Corinthians chapter, I believe, 8, knowledge puffeth up, but charity edifieth. Well, you can take the same knowledge, and if you just give them the whole ham, like I said, they can either trip over it, or they'll just gorge on it, get all puffed up on it. Neither way is he edified. But if you prepare it real nicely, you feed it to him with love, you know, maybe having him over to your home to feed it to him and to share it with him charitably, you know, your good won't be evil spoken of. It'll be received with thanksgiving. They will grow in their understanding. And verse 17 right there says that, you know, such things are not the kingdom of God, but righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Ghost. Righteousness, joy, and peace in the Holy Ghost. It's that, those are the things that, that's where the kingdom of God exists today, it seems for me. It's when we are joyful and peaceful in righteousness. Not in disputing, debating, trying to prove something. Even if what you're saying is 100% right by the word of God, if it's not charitable, you're, as Paul says later in the Corinthian letter, you are a tinkling cymbal, sounding brass. It's not going to be heard. I'm going to finish out this chapter. You know, let us therefore follow after the things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. And I basically just talked about all that. Seek after things that are going to set someone at peace, not at turmoil with their faith. You know? And things wherewith one may edify another. Genuineness, charity, love. For meat, destroy not the work of God. Meaning, one who doesn't understand this heavy doctrine isn't going to lose his salvation. To me, you know, it's not going to destroy the work. You know, all the good things that have been worked in that person by the Lord is not going to be destroyed. You know, by the meat you're offering, and that can go the other way. You know, offering the meat to them isn't going to destroy the work that's been in them. In fact, it'll edify them. For it is good neither to eat flesh nor drink wine, nor anything whereby thy brother stumbleth, or is offended, or is made weak. Again, you know, that has that dual application of, you know, behave yourself, you know, seemingly, you know, love one another, feed, you know, don't do things, don't, you know, live as an example, as we were talking about in Timothy earlier. Be an example of the believer. Walk charitably. Don't do things that would cause a brother to stumble. Don't be out getting drunk and then posting those videos to Facebook, you know, of you being an idiot up downtown or you know, any things like that might cause them to doubt listening to you. That will weaken your testimony. To me, that seems to be the most important part of the way we act today, is it gives strength to our words. You know, it's... You know, we're not saved by our own actions, but another brother can be. You know, if we conduct our business well and have our conversation in a heavenly manner, whatever we say will have a lot more power behind it and a lot more validity. You know, we're not to use our liberty for an occasion of the flesh. We're to use it, you know... Well, lawfully, honestly. You know, the law is not made for a lawful man, but the law is good if used lawfully. You know, if we can take examples from the law and learning how to live. We're not under it to keep it, but there are principles and guidelines that teach you how to truly love your neighbor as yourself, as we find smack dab in the middle of Leviticus, which I didn't realize that verse was in Leviticus until recently. And geographically, it is in the very, very middle. Verse 19:8, love thy neighbor as thyself. I am the Lord thy God. And then we get into the clarity for verse 14 right here. Hast thou faith? Have it to thyself before God. Happy is he that condemneth not himself in that thing which he alloweth. And he that doubteth is damned if he eat, because he eateth not in faith. For whatsoever is not of faith is sin. And this just came to mind as I was reading that, actually. You know, if someone believes, you know, and is, as let's say, eating communion by faith, they really are, you know, maybe not, I would try and steer them away from the transubstantiation portion of the Lord's Supper. But if they are edified, you know, and their strength is made by getting together with others and sharing some bread and some wine, you know, happy is he that condemneth not himself in the thing which he alloweth. When it comes down, he's just eating bread and wine with friends. You know, maybe talking about some things, exhorting one another. But he that doubteth, if there's a seed of doubt in that person while they're doing it, that's when it becomes a sin, when they're not doing it by faith any longer. And then it says here, first two verses of chapter 15, we then that are strong ought to bear the infirmities of the weak and not to please ourselves. Again, you know, I can't say this enough. It's not about you proving your point. It's not about, you know, it's not about speaking the truth. It's about speaking the truth in love. We're to take on their infirmities. We're to bear them with them, you know, that they might feel the charity coming from us. And not to please ourselves. Let every one of us please his neighbor for his good to edification. Not to please yourselves. So, I've actually gone a little long. I was going to go through a couple of other chapters, but I'll go ahead and wrap it up here, and I can do the other two chapters at another time. You know, the milk of the word, that we've been talking about milk and meat today, and the foundational truth, the first thing you need to know before any of this will actually even make any sense, is the truth that will save your soul, that Christ, the Son of God, died for your sins. Not just yours, but the whole world's sins. And was buried in a borrowed tomb. Rose again the third day by the power of God for our justification. He is the Savior for all men, especially those that believe. And there's nothing you can add to it. There's nothing you need to do. You don't need to, as they say, walk the aisle, fill out a card, get dunked in some water. You just need to believe that truth and trust the Lord Jesus Christ as your Savior. And he'll save you. If you'd ever like to join us on a Sunday morning, we'll be rotating houses and preaching every Sunday here in Austin until we get something bigger. Thanks for joining us.